Good morning. Thank you for that reminder, Chad. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we ask your blessing here. I ask that you would bless those, that reminder that Chad just gave, that we would seriously take into consideration how our life is but a vapor. Lord, I do ask that you would just be with the young people here that need to seriously look at that and make that decision. And Lord, I ask that you would just be with me as I speak today, that you would help me to convey what you would have me to say, and that you would just be present here with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've heard a lot here, you know, that people give a message and they're like, well, you know, this really is for me. Well, I'm going to say that again today. That's this message. I just preface it. It's basically from a study that I've been doing, that because I've been dealing with some discouragement and things of that nature. And I'm really thankful for the group of guys that meet together on Tuesday mornings for prayer. And thank you for all your encouragement to me. And I'm also thankful to Daniel and Aaron for our journey group and book that we're going through. That's really also it's been very helpful. So basically today I'm going to be mostly in 1 Timothy 4 and looking at some things there, but I'll probably be going here and there. And struck me reading 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now, what jumps out at me usually is that doctrine of devils. And I think we'd all agree that, you know, we need to be diligent to protect ourselves against those doctrines of the devils. And I think it's safe to say that generally we feel like we're on high alert for that. You know, we all know that we've had to face that numerous times here in this congregation, and thank the Lord that we've weathered that and come through that. But how about seducing spirits? Do we often really think about what those seducing spirits might be? I'm just going to ask you a few questions. So, who here has experienced things that may have shaken their faith? Who here has ever experienced discouragement? Who's ever just been tempted to allow their mind to dwell on negative things and let that just take control? Wow. Genesis 3:1 describes Satan. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made." Now, if you look at that word subtle, it has a lot of different meanings, but if you think of it as being crafty and wily and cunning, or sometimes it even can mean almost mysterious and hard to understand. But that's what those seducing spirits are. They're subtle, they're crafty, and they come in to deceive, right? Now, I guess by definition, we don't really realize when we're being deceived, because that's kind of what being deceived is all about. We don't realize it. But when we give in to these common temptations, discouragement.
Yeah.
Wondering about our faith. Negative thoughts. When we actually give in to those things, we are in essence giving heed to seducing spirits. Now this is really serious stuff. He says here that some shall depart from the faith because of this. Now, thinking about this, I thought about Solomon. Now, I'm sure we all pretty familiar with Solomon, but in a dream, God had offered him whatever he'd asked for. And Solomon chose wisdom. God was really pleased with that. And he declared not only would he give him wisdom, but he'd give him wealth and honor because he didn't ask for it. But the condition was, if he followed his statutes and commandments as his father David did. Now, Solomon didn't really start out all that well, I guess, because before this incident happened, he had already taken Pharaoh's daughter as wife. And it said, I remember that he honored the Lord, but he also gave sacrifices on high places. So he wasn't actually starting out in the best spot. But God said, if you follow my commandments like your father did, I'll bless you and honor you and all these things. And Solomon then, he was considered the greatest king. Jerusalem at that time was the greatest. It was part of the greatest kingdom. He had 40 years, I think it was, that he reigned. And somehow in those 40 years, subtly, his heart went towards other things. Obviously, I think it was in Deuteronomy where he's talking with the kings. The kings shall do these certain things. They should not multiply themselves foreign wives. They should not return to Egypt to multiply horses. And they're not supposed to multiply gold and silver to themselves. So here we got 40 years later, pretty much. What has Solomon done? Obviously, he's 700 wives, 300 concubines. I think they said eventually he had 14,000 chariots or something like that that he had went to Egypt to get. And he had all this personal wealth. And you think about, it took him 7 years. He spent 7 years building God's temple, but he spent 13 years building his own house. That should tell us where his heart was. And anyway, we know how that ended up. He was told because he did not obey God's commandments, the kingdom was going to be divided. It wasn't going to be divided in his time. It was going to be divided in his son's time. But he ended up, it all went away. So that's an instance of where we can slowly allow our own greed and lust and things like that to come in and take our mind off God. But sometimes seducing spirits come in at a time of crisis. And they shake our faith. Satan ramps up those attacks and weakens our resolve, wiping away our confidence in what God has promised us. And I think that's really what defeated Saul. Maybe I'll just turn to that at the end of 1 Samuel 12, beginning in verse 20, I think it is. Saul, this is the beginning of his reign, and this is where after, the people have kind of like repented that, oh, we made a big mistake asking for a king, and he's telling them, he said unto the people, fear not. You have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then should you go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. And it says, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth and with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if you shall do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Okay. 2 years later, Saul, you know, is after a while, you know, they start making some attacks on some Philistine garrisons, and all of a sudden, Saul is faced with this very angry group of Philistines, which the Bible describes as numbered as the sand which is on the seashore. And I can't remember how many thousand, I think, what did it say, like he had 3,000 men or something of Israel. And here he is facing this real crisis, this real danger. Imagine it would be very, very difficult to sit there and face that. And Samuel had said, wait 7 days and I'll come to you, right? So here he is having to wait and wait and wait. Day three, day four, day five, day six, day seven. Somewhere in day seven, it was still day seven, I think, that he decides to take things into his own hands. And he sacrifices. Right as he's done sacrificing, who shows up? Samuel. And he's like, what have you done? So, we know that it says, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. So Saul lost the kingdom. He allowed those seducing spirits of fear and doubt and to take control and took his eyes off the Lord and was consumed. Now, these are individuals, but we shouldn't overlook the fact that it can happen to a whole congregation, a whole group of people. Think of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. They had God there with them. They saw the miracles. They walked through the sea. They had a pillar of fire at night, a pillar of cloud by day. They had his Shekinah glory there with him, guiding them through. And they get to the promised land, very end, and they go in, and they see some giants. And we know the rest of the story. They lost their resolve. The people were seduced by those spirits that were controlling the spies, the 10 that came back and gave an ill report. You know, Caleb and Joshua couldn't counter that. And what happened? They all ended up dying in the wilderness, right? So I don't want to be a downer here because this is going to be supposed to be an encouraging message. So I think we should be thankful for these examples of failure. You know, God is gracious. He gives us examples that we can look to, but you know, he gives us a lot more examples of people in the Bible who had great faith, they persevered, and they never gave up. I mean, we have Noah and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You think of Daniel and Nehemiah and Esther. These are all people that really had persevering faith, and they faced some really hard things, unknown things, and they stuck it out, and God blessed them. And so I was thinking about that, and I was like, what made them different than a Saul or Solomon? And I think we can see that in 1 Timothy 4, 7, and 8, where I think Paul, he's exhorting Timothy, but he directly, I think, can speak to us in this too. He says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And I've seen that translated in other translations as discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. These were disciplined people. They were disciplined, but they were disciplined for the purpose of godliness. And I'll take a moment here just because, Randy, what you had said about being more than conquerors in Jesus, we have to remember that you can do a lot on your own strength. I mean, you can people lift lots of weight, but if it's not for the purpose of godliness, it's not going to end well. I mean, so we have to remember that this discipline is for the purpose of godliness. You know, discipline just doesn't happen. He said, you don't become a world-class pianist by just watching somebody else play the piano. I mean, I've watched some of you guys play the piano, and it amazes me, and I certainly can't just sit down and reproduce that. And, you know, we've listened to a book about Ben Carson not too long ago, and, you know, obviously you don't become a neurosurgeon just by listening to his biography. That's takes practice and practice and practice. It takes work and it takes application. Now, I think in essence, Paul is exhorting Timothy to refuse to listen to the profane, refuse to indulge in discouragement. You know, Timothy was kind of known as being slightly timid, right? Yeah, I have a feeling he felt discouragement. But Paul is saying, refuse to indulge in that. Refuse to dwell on negative thoughts. And to do this by spiritual exercise, right? Dwelling in God's word, meditating on his promises, being diligent in prayer, fasting, service, evangelism, these things that are that God has ordained, I think, as disciplines for us to be in him and find our security in him. Let's not forget, you know, the saying goes that it's always darkest right before the dawn. Invariably, it seems that the battle is always the fiercest right before the victory. Don't give up. That's what it says. Don't give up. Endure. Persevere. Take a look at Hebrews 10, verses 35 and 36. Because I feel like if we sit there and allow ourselves to be seduced by these spirits that fill us with doubt, it's like we're just throwing away. It's like throwing away your confidence. And here it says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience. And I think that word patience that's a good one to say endurance, right? There's some translations that translate that endurance. For you have need of patience so that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. I'm going to jump to James. First chapter, James. Yeah. We all know this verse, I'm sure. Verses 2 and 3, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And again, I like to think of that word, patience, as endurance. Okay. Let me jump back to Hebrews and look at chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to think I actually have it written down in the New King James. So I'm going to read it from my paper, which is, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Or you can think of that as seducing us, right? Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction, which really just means hostility. So we can think of that as endured such hostility of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So that brings me to the point where, you know, exercising ourselves unto godliness goes beyond ourselves. And it's good to realize that we, you, me, we can be part of that cloud of witnesses that he's talking about. You know, we are called to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, but it isn't just for our own benefit. It's every bit as much for the benefit of those around us. In closing, I just want to consider back to 1 Timothy. Consider some of Paul's instructions to Timothy, which I think also are very relevant to us. I'm just going to break in there a little bit, and this again is in the New King James. It says, be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those that hear you. I just feel like it's such a good example that we have each other. We should be actively exercising by being in God's word, meditating on those things. I think of being of service, telling others about Christ, all these, and through that, we should be examples to each other to help each other through these things that try to shipwreck us, but they really don't have to. May the Lord bless.